join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
On hearing the voice of God with confidence by turning to Psalms 139, I'm going to take a little different look at hearing God's voice. So work with me as we take just a moment to look back. Last week we looked at God's heart and God's desire for each of us. How like a loving shepherd, he looks for one lost sheep. He looks for us. He comes after us with incredible love and with incredible passion. In John chapter 1, we saw how the Lord looked for Philip and how the Lord found him. And how in this we see God's heart. That God has a heart to look for us, and God has a heart to find us. He looks for us in our sin, and he finds us. He looks for us in our success. He looks for us in our failure, and he finds us in both places. He looks for us in our faith. He looks for us in our fear, and he finds us. He looks for us at school. He looks for us at work, and he finds us. He looks for us in our singleness. He looks for us in our marriage, and he finds us. He looks for us in the new seasons and the new beginnings of our life. He looks for us in the old seasons of our life, and he looks for us until he finds us. One writer says this about God looking for us. He said God seeks for us, even if we haven't sought for him. He came to seek, and he came to save us. Why? Because he loves us. He seeks us so that we will seek him. Like a woman searching her home for a misplaced piece of silver, God does what is required to reach out and to find us. Like a loving father running toward his repentant son, so our Savior meets us in our pain to minister his healing grace. Jesus finds us so that we might follow him. He discovers us so that we will do something, not necessarily for him, but so that we will do something with him. The writer of the book of Luke confirms this. He says in chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I'm convinced that once you and I believe this and better understand this about the Lord, that it settles this truth in our heart that he wants us to know his voice. And it, not only that he wants us to know his voice, it makes it easier for us to hear, to know, and to trust his voice. That we can even trust his hand when it does not appear that we can hear his voice. Psalms 139 pulls all of this together, and it lays a platform for where we're going tonight. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 1. David the psalmist writes and says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. And not just know me, but you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path," or "you look for me in my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in." I like verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me." He then says what is probably true for each of us: "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you." Even the darkness in my life is still not so dark that it's dark to you. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as the light with you. Here David is writing and he's describing the attributes of God. He's not describing them as abstract qualities, but active qualities by which he interacts with us. We do not serve an abstract God. We serve an active God who longs to interact with us, who's even now looking for us. He knows exactly where to find us. Now, David opens this psalm with this powerful realization, O Lord, you have searched me. In the first five verses, he writes of how God actively searches and tests us. I'm not too fond of his searching, and even less fond of his testing. Because I've never been one at school to like taking tests. Although I have met people through the years that do like to take tests. Me, not so much. How many of you would say in this room that in life you're not real fond of pop quizzes or tests? But how many of you would also say that it seems to be a tool and an instrument that God has in his hand often? And that if he isn't searching and testing us, life or the enemy is. And yet David continues to write and he says, even in this searching, even in this testing, God is near. He hems me in. He says God is near in a protective and helpful sense, not judgmental and condemning. This really helps us when we hear his voice. And it really gives us confidence when we don't hear his voice. He says in the New Living Translation, verse 5 is like this. David says, you go before me and follow me. Only God can go before you and follow you at the same time. I used to think that was my mama. Any of you have that kind of mama? Seemed like she was going before you and following you at the same time. But David says this protecting, helpful, non-judgmental, non-condemning God of my life, he is so powerful, he goes before me. And not only does he go before me, but he is my rear guard. He follows behind me. And he not only stops there, he places his hand of blessing on my head. Now, verse 7, David asks this question. And that question that he asks is, where can I go from your spirit? Answer that question right now. I think there are several ways the words, where can I go, can be understood and possibly interpreted. One is that David may have wanted to flee from the presence of God, but could not. Another is that David takes the words as a celebration of God's mercy. And he says that there is no place in all of creation where he would find himself separated from God's presence. Maybe that's what he means when he says, God not only leads me, but God follows me. That's how powerful his mercy is. He knew what he got when he found me. He knew where I was when he found me. But his mercy is such that I cannot and will not and shall not, as a result of his mercy, be separated from his presence. Now, thirdly, David may have been writing to refer to the various seasons of life that we all go through. And maybe what he's saying in this passage of Scripture could be, whether I am on the mountaintop experiencing heaven on earth, whether I'm having to make my bed in the depths of sickness, disease, and despair, whether I be rising on the wings of the dawn of new hope and new beginnings, or be settling on the far side of the sea, feeling abandoned, isolated, abused, and rejected, God's hand is upon me. Any of the three, and all of the three, make wonderful biblical sense for us to know that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, that not only will he lead us, but he will follow us, and that as he leads us and follows us, his hand of blessing is upon us. I think what David says here is simply what God says in the light. It is unchanged by that which is dark. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We're going to grow that thought. Because, again, our goal is to be confident in hearing the voice of God. The dark does not change what God promised you in the light. Because even the darkness is light to God Himself. So whatever God has promised us in the light, it is no different in the night. It's no different in the dark. I want us to cast our attention and declare this to be the year that God crowns us with His bounty. I don't know how you want to declare it, but I want you to get your outside voice on, and I want you to say to all the darkness in your life right now, this is the year that God crowns my life with His bounty. My life, my marriage, my children, my health, my finances, everything I put in my hand to, my carts will overflow with abundance. I don't know how you need to say it. I'm going to encourage you to say it. I'm going to encourage you to stand up in your faith, stand up in your power and might, and declare, this is my year that God crowns with His bounty. It may look dark right now, but His light is unchanging. Before this year is over, my life, my heart, my wife, my husband, my children, my plans, my purposes, my goal, my destiny, everything I put my hand to will overflow with abundance, because God spoke something to me in the light, and the darkness cannot change what God has said in the light. Oh, God, I follow You because You're leading me. And I am not afraid because You are behind me. And God, even though I may not hear Your voice in this dark hour of my life, I know Your hand of blessing is upon me. I declare I'm blessed coming. I'm blessed going. I'm about to blow your mind, devil, when what You brought against me to defeat me is going to be the very thing that promotes me. Now just go ahead and put your hands together and praise Him like it just happened in your life. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go there now and continue to build on this truth. Genesis says something in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You see, as we arrive at the beginning, we find that the earth was standing in the dark. And though it be dark to you, though it be dark to me, at any moment, His word, His light can shatter that dark place. That dark place cannot change the light, cannot overcome the light, cannot comprehend the light, cannot extinguish the light. But the light can change what's in the dark. So here the earth is standing in the dark. Things were chaotic without form. And everything on the earth appeared to have been in vain, void, and not fulfilling a purpose. Sound familiar? Sound like your life lately? Like you're on the outside looking in, and the enemy is whispering, and while you can't seem to hear God's voice, you can hear the enemy say, "You're just standing in the dark. Look at all this chaos. Look at all this that's not amounting to anything. Look at your lost purpose. There's a big void in your heart. There's a big void in this. There's a big void in that." If that's you, take heart. Because what we see here before we begin Genesis 1 and verse 1 is the earth was in position. It was in the right position to know, to hear, and to respond to God's voice. If you're being overwhelmed with doubt, if your world is filled with chaos, and you feel left out like you're standing in the dark, encourage yourself right now and say, "I'm in position. Some of you are like, man, if this was a countdown, it's 3, 2, and about 1 for me, because that is me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And what was on the earth's face? The earth's face was discouraged. It was depressed. It was down. It was dark. Verse 3, though, tells us where God is when we're in the dark. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God was hovering over that darkness. God saw to it that that which was in the dark was about to be in the position to receive what he had already spoken in the light. This word, God hovered, or God moved, or we see it in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But verse 4 goes on, and we know that Pentecost, that moving of the Spirit, was about to release power. Here, watch this power. God got all the angels together in verse 4 and said, go light a candle. You're going to be beacons of light on the earth. Is that what verse 4 says? And God said, verse 4, unless I got my verses mixed up. I got my numbers wrong. Security. Then God said. Thank you, sir. What else did God say? Next slide, please, because mine's off. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and said it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe one of the greatest challenges our faith may ever face is when we are standing in a dark, chaotic season in our life, when the promises of God seem to be returning void. And one of the greatest challenges in this time is to remain teachable, trusting, sweet, nice, faithful, obedient. See, just keep telling me what you struggle with by telling me what your answer is. Again, one of the greatest challenges I believe our faith ever faces is when we're standing in the dark, chaotic seasons in our life, when the promises of God seem to be returning void, is for us to remain teachable, trusting, obedient, kind, nice. This is real faith, not TV faith, not plant a seed of 100 and get a 1,000-fold return faith. This is real faith. So these last two series, the one on the voice and the one on the growth zone, began in my heart and on paper about 2 months ago. And so I've been watching for certain things that I felt would help us, certain things that would help me, because I could see that this was going to be a season of growth. It had already been a season of growth for my family, and we were experiencing even more difficulties, and I knew more would be required of my faith. So I'd been watching. I'd been listening. Most of my feeling, most of my good feelings were gone. Sound familiar? So I knew my faith better be watching. The ear of my spirit man better be listening. So about 2 weeks ago, this prophetic word came from a very known ministry. It was sent out to all of us that are part of the newsletter, but I felt like they should have just put my name at the very top. Here's the word. I hear the words malleable and pliable in your spirit, or in my spirit, and the Lord says, I want to be able to mold you and shape you like clay in the hands of a potter. And things had already been tough enough for me, and after reading that, I was like, the devil is a liar. In order for me to do this, you must make a quality decision to live a surrendered life, which requires your complete trust and realization that I can and will do supernatural and extraordinary things with you. You are not beyond my reach or my awareness, but you must develop an unshakable faith in the fact that I know you and I see you, that I am for you and I'm not against you. So you've probably never been to a dark place before. You've probably always had a strong enough faith to overcome every obstacle, every enemy, every devil, and every demon. I bet you've never had a down day. I bet you've never wondered and asked God why. I bet you've never felt so much pain you were numb. I bet you've never been to a place that you had more questions than answers and more weakness than strength. But I've been there. And in that moment, when you have very little right feelings, that's when I am absolutely convinced you and I have to make a quality decision. And in that place, say, Lord, when I cannot hear your voice, I'm going to trust everything I know about your hand. Or Lord, if I cannot feel the blessing of your hand and I do not right now see the blessing of your hand, and I'm tempted to say, Lord, not only do I not think you're leading me, but I'm not even sure that you're following me. That's in that moment that you and I have to make a quality decision to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to be still and know that you are God, and I'm going to look for you. Because your word says you're looking for me. I'm going to look and I'm going to listen until I find you, until I hear from you. And that's where I was on a cold Texas morning, fireplace on high. Don't feel bad, because that afternoon it was 84 degrees. I was looking. I was listening for him. Amen. And I saw this, and it said, I hear the words malleable and pliable in my spirit. And the Lord says, Greg, I want to be able to mold you and shape you like clay in the hands of the potter. In order for me to do this, Greg, you must make a quality decision to live a surrendered life, which requires your complete trust and realization that I can and I will do supernatural and extraordinary things with you. You are not beyond my reach, Greg, nor are you beyond my awareness, but you, Greg, must develop an unshakable faith in the fact that I know you and see you, that I am for you and not against you. Picked myself up off the floor and drove to Winnie, Texas, and preached twice that Sunday morning. Was so mad when I heard you had a great service without me and sang the song, God is for us. That God is fighting for us. And I just had to make that quality decision. I believe that sometimes the enemy to walking in and with an unshakable faith is an unhealthy expectation. Our expectation sounds like and says, oh God, let this be over. And he speaks and says, let there be strength and patience. God, I want to hear from you. You just did. Our sometimes unhealthy expectation is, oh God, let this be fixed. And God speaks and says, let there be faith. Our expectation that can be unhealthy is, oh, let there be healing and breakthrough. And God says, let there be trust. Luke 11 says, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I'm convinced he's got something to say to us but I'm not always convinced it's what we want to hear. And sometimes that's when our faith struggles. If faith indeed does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then it behooves us to know what the Word of God is saying, because in the strength of what He is saying is the strength of what He's doing. When He looked at Joshua and said, "You are about to do an impossible thing. You're going to do what your spiritual father Moses couldn't do. All your father could do spiritually is get your people out of bondage. You have been sent to get my people into blessing." He couldn't get them over. They could not get over the hump. "But what I have sent you to do is do more than get out of your bondage. I have sent you, Joshua, to be strong and courageous and get you into my blessing." In the middle of your impossible thing, what God speaks, God releases. Like Joshua, when he said, "Joshua, be strong and courageous," he wasn't asking Joshua to do something without his strength. He wasn't asking Joshua something that was impossible. Whenever God speaks His word, He releases the attribute of His active quality to perform that through you. So if God has said, "Hold on, you are not alone. You are not holding on in your own strength. You are holding on to the strength that held Christ to the cross 2,000 years ago. And 3 days later, it was that same strength that not even the grave, death or hell could keep him in the ground." And when God says, "Hold on," it's because He's giving you the strength to wait until the day He says, "Now come forth." I'm just saying. Romans 8 says in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Most of our faith is not going to be made into a Hallmark movie. That's right. We're not going to be invited to be interviewed on The View. Michael and Kelly aren't going to have us on their show. Most people at church will never, ever give you credit or glory. They may give you a hard time and look at you and wonder, "What's wrong with you?" And you want to tell them, "Oh, what's wrong with me?" You don't even want me to start down that list. The very fact that I am here tonight says I am not quitting. I am not giving up. I am not letting the enemy have the final say in my life. What it says is, after having done all this stand, I may not look like much. I may not feel like much. I may not have much. But after having done all this stand, I'm still standing. Because blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So I thought it might be good for me to finish by asking and answering one last question. What can I expect God to say? What can I expect God to do in the dark, chaotic seasons in my life? I think that's something that we all have to come to terms with, come to grips with. So I look to two of my favorite passages of Scripture, and then we'll pray and go home. But my hope is that you go home with the confidence that God is not just leading, but He's following. That He knows what He's doing. And that He's heavily vested in you. And that His hand is upon you. Man, if somebody could just sing that song, "The Eye is on the Sparrow," the bird song, I might just take off running. I bought a whole CD, Sister Act, just for that song. I don't believe in purchasing Hollywood's merchandise. Never mind. Hebrews 13. I'm too tired to try to tell you what I was trying to say. Hebrews 13 says in verse 5, here's what we can expect. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Sometimes you just got to draw the line in the sand and say, never. Never. I will not listen to the voice that questions whether or not God has abandoned me, because he has promised me never. Never. I won't listen to the voice that questions my confidence or seeks to steal it, because that's not the Lord's voice. It might even be my voice. I've been insecure all my life. I've trained myself to think poorly of myself, but that's not what my Father thinks of me as his son. We've been in the same facility as Cliff Hotzenrader, and boy, Cliff and I have had some wonderful conversations that I don't think Cliff heard one word. He will now, though. He got two new hearing aids. He was at the front door one morning when I came in, and he waved at me, and I waved at him, and we hugged, and I knew he was struggling with his hearing, and so I tried to lean down and tried to talk with respect, and he kept looking at me, and huh? And so I just seemed to get louder and louder and taller and taller. And I quoted this scripture over him. I said, Cliff, God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He said, amen. And about that time, the nurses around the nursing station all started clapping. I said, Cliff, looks like we're having church after all. But I could see a grit in Cliff's eyes. He felt the strength of what God's word was saying, that he was not forsaken, that he was not forgotten, that the Lord was his helper, that his Lord was his confidence. A little tear came to his eyes, reached up, hugged me, and he asked me how Wade Dean was doing. I said, who's this Wade Dean you speak of? Galatians 5 is where I'm going now. Verse 22, in the way that I want to look at it tonight, it's a little different than the way that we often read it and have been taught it. And tonight I want us to read it in a way that we can experience it and with confidence better understand what God is saying and what God is doing when our world is spinning and in the dark. I've always read this in the way of saying, but when the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit, is at work in me, you'll know it because the fruit of his Spirit coming out of me looks and sounds like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And that is indeed how we read and interpret this passage of Scripture. And yet at the same time, we can also see from this and experience from this what it's like when God is near. If this is the fruit of his presence, then does it not also tell us that when the root is there, the fruit is abundant? So I read this tonight as, but the fruit of the Spirit, or but the sign, the proof, and the evidence that God is near. I know he's near, not necessarily when he answers my prayer immediately, but when I supernaturally experience his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his self-control. That's how I know he's near. I begin to experience that. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with that Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit, its pace, and its peace. Those are two key words that I leave you with tonight, that I encourage you to start working into your prayer time. I encourage you to look in your heart and make quality decisions through this season in our life. I've had to ask for many things from the Lord, And many times it was only from the Lord that I could receive those things. Have you noticed that? That Matthew 6 shows up a lot. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the king, and all the things shall be taken care of. We have a tendency to pour a lot of our energy, a lot of our time, and a lot of attention into all the things that make our world chaotic or barren or hopeless. That's our natural way. That's our natural tendency. That's the fallen man in us. But there is also that spirit man that God is saying, build up that man. Build up your holy faith. Make a quality decision to look for me, because I'm looking for you. To listen for me, because I am speaking to you. So as I've heard the Lord speak, I've over and over again came back to this. The two words, peace and pace. Oh God, it requires both to keep in step with your spirit, with the awareness of what you're doing and what you're saying. Because Lord, the darkness may not go away around me today. So you might indeed answer my prayer today by turning on your light inside of me. The way you answer this prayer today is that you're going to give me the strength to walk obediently in my trust of your heart and your hand one more day. We many times keep trying to figure out next week, next month, and next year when God is just wanting us to access his strength for today. Because tomorrow's going to take care of itself. It's going to be full of all kinds of things you can't imagine. So I've found myself saying, oh Lord, may I find your peace. And may my pace be such that my pace doesn't lose your peace. I've had to learn to wait. And when I learn to do that, I plan to teach on that. Don't get your hopes up, because it probably ain't going to be 2014 series. How to wait on the Lord in three easy steps. Step one, primal scream. Doesn't change anything on the outside, but for a moment you feel better on the inside. Oh God, you know where I am. You're seeking me out. You're looking for me. You're talking to me. So with my eyes closed and my heart bowed, give me peace where I'm at. Just give me peace. I've probably lost it in the battle. It's somewhere here in the dark. I don't know where it fell. I don't know where I put it. But somewhere in this dark, chaotic season in my life, I've lost my peace. It's here somewhere. You said you would never leave me. So turn the light on and show me where my peace is. Give me peace. Just take a deep breath and receive his peace. Sometimes I think we are on the verge of spiritually, emotionally hyperventilating because we live without peace and we just live faster and faster and faster. Now ask the Lord to show you his way. Show me your way. You may have to speed me up, you may have to slow me down, but show me your way because I need your pace. Because my pace has cost me your peace. So God, I better know your pace. Show me your pace, Lord. Have your peace, Lord. Now I have a good idea of your pace. God, if it's to be still and know you, then I'm being still. If it's to run and not be weary, walk and not faint, if it's to mount up with wings as eagles, then, Lord, I'm going to stop being apathetic and lazy. I'm going to start walking by faith I'm going to start running with your strength. Go ahead, take deep breaths of air and just declare, out with the bad, in with the good. Now, instead of praying and declaring and prophesying this over anybody else, I want you to declare over yourself before you leave right now, God, you are about to do extraordinary, supernatural things in me, things for me, and things through me. God, you're about to do extraordinary and supernatural things in me, things for me, and things through me. Now, you say it in your version. That's my version. See, I found that your natural voice will talk about what's wrong instead of talk about his strength. So you got to learn to prophesy over yourself. Amen. I've had to learn to talk about myself, over my situations, and about the Lord differently. I've had to kick some habits. If you've got a habit sitting near you that needs a good kick right now, just bam. No, some of you are like, I thought we'd never get to this point. I want you to declare over you. Go ahead, do it. However it sounds through you, declare, God is about to do extraordinary and supernatural things in me, for me, through me. Say it like you mean it. Say it with gusto. Say it with power. Say it with your Spanish voice. You've got to get a hold of the activity in you before you can change things with authority around you. You've got to let him have authority over you on the inside before you have the power and the authority to change the outside. Declare right now, God, you are going to do extraordinary and supernatural things in me. You are going to do supernatural and extraordinary things for me and now through me. I am about to change the world around me. I'm about to light this world on fire. I'm about to come out fighting. The devil left me for dead, but I'm alive and well and about to have the say-so of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord have a say-so. Good night. God bless you. Walk in his peace and in his pace.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.